We've been in a series called The True Accounts of the Old Testament, and our next story is God testing Abraham.
Abraham offers Isaac from Genesis 22, 1 through 19. God knew how much Abraham loved Isaac. As the boy grew, Abraham loved him even more. Isaac was the child God had promised, and Abraham loved the boy as a gift from God. Abraham looked forward to the time when Isaac would become a man and have children also. These children would grow up and become the fathers of more people, even as God had promised. As Isaac grew, Abraham taught him to know and worship God. Perhaps he took Isaac when he offered gifts upon the altar. Abraham told Isaac that God would accept the gifts and hear prayer if one did what was right and trusted in him. The people in Abraham's day thought they must offer as sacrifice to their God the dearest things they had, even their own children. God could never be pleased with such sacrifices. He wanted to teach Abraham this lesson and also to test his love for God. So God called to Abraham, and Abraham answered, "Behold, here I am." God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love so much, and go into the land of Moriah. There give him back to me as an offering upon an altar, which you will build at the place I will show you." Abraham did not know why God asked him to do this. God had promised to make of Isaac a great nation. How could God keep his promise if Isaac were offered upon an altar? Abraham did not understand, but he was sure God knew best. He would obey. It would take several days to get to the land of Moriah. Abraham got ready to go. He called two men servants and Isaac, and saddling his donkey, they started away. They took the wood and fire to burn on the offering. For 2 days they traveled. At night they slept under trees. On the third day, Abraham saw the mountain where God wanted the altar built. Abraham told the servants, "Stay here with the donkey while Isaac and I go to worship." Isaac carried the wood on his shoulder, and Abraham took the vessel of fire. As they climbed the mountain together, Isaac began to wonder why his father had not brought a lamb for an offering. He said, "My father, see, here are wood and fire for the altar, but where is the lamb for the offering?" Abraham replied, "God will provide a lamb." When they reached the place God had chosen, Abraham built an altar, laid wood upon it, tied Isaac's hands and feet, and placed him upon the altar. Then a loud voice called out, "Abraham, Abraham." The old man stopped to listen. The angel of God said, "Do not harm Isaac. Now I know that you love God even more than you love your child. Untie his hands and his feet and let him go." At this, Abraham saw a ram caught by its thorns in the bushes. He offered the ram instead of his son Isaac. Afterward, the angel called to Abraham again and said, "Because you would have given me your dearly beloved son, I will surely bless you and cause your family to be as many as the stars in the heavens and the sands of the sea. I will bless all the nations of the earth through your family because you have obeyed my voice." It was a happy father and son who walked down the mountain. Now Abraham knew that he had pleased God, and Isaac knew that his life was precious in God's sight. Abraham called the place where he had built the altar, "The Lord will provide." The two returned to the servants who were waiting and went back to their home in Beersheba. Here Abraham lived for many years.
Thank you. That was Tim Conway reading, and we have these Bible storybooks. They're in front of you. If you want to take one home, you may. We just ask that you provide a contribution so we can buy more. Okay. This is an example, loved ones. When we have help like this. And it's a good, it's a very good summary written for a child. It's also written for children of all ages, for some of us who never quite grew up. But it's also good for us to read from the scriptures itself so we can see where it connects. So we're going to do that later. But first, let me tell you a story. There was a community that looked in the paper and discovered there was some entertainment coming their way. And the entertainment coming their way was not what you would expect or call entertainment today. See, this was way before we had entertainment that brought us into our home. Entertainment like radio, TV, certainly not the internet. But this was the testing of a train trestle, a train bridge. When the testing came, they would come and just watch to see if it would plan or if they would fail or it would work. And I heard that they had even some gambling went on. You know, is it going to work or not? So what would happen is that the train company would map out where the train bridge should be. Do we have a picture of one? Here's one. These are the old style bridges, and they would the engineer would design it, look for local resources. In fact, this one was resourced from trees in the area that they would make logs out of and use for supports to track. Then they would construct it, and then after the construction would come testing. Two types of testing. One was static testing, the other was dynamic. Static testing is when they would bring a heavy train onto the track and let it sit, and they would measure, see what happened. The designer, the engineer, would design the track and the trestle to be something that could hold so much weight, let's say 100 tons. And so what they would do is get a heavier train, 125 tons, we're talking 250,000 pounds. That's pretty heavy, right? To sit on the track. And can you imagine you're in the crew? I hope they paid overtime. Because you're putting your trust in someone else's design. So that was only the first part of it. Then they would measure, they would listen, because sometimes the wood would pop, and that would be scary, wouldn't it? And then they would do the dynamic testing, which meant that they took a fully loaded train, some weight heavier than what the train was designed for, and run that at speed across. You would be on that crew? What would you think? It's important to test, right? But there's a cost involved. And they would find out if the train went down into the drink, it wouldn't work. If it kept going, that's good. Testing is important. And it was important for the community. Why? Because as they saw for themselves a heavy train going across the tracks, they knew that they could ride that train across the tracks. Because back then, trains were not just freight trains were also passenger trains. So testing was important for trains. Do you think testing is important for your spiritual life? I would argue that it's more important, because the ripple effect is beyond the people watching. The ripple effect goes into generations. And that's what we see in this story of Abraham being tested. Abraham being tested. Now, as I told you, we heard the story as the children's story, and I encourage you to have a storybook like that for yourself or for your kids. It's a great way to get a summary of the Old Testament and New Testament both. But we need to read the actual text. So please stand. I'm going to read 19 verses about testing. And as I read, here's some questions for you. What does it take to endure God's testing? And looking through this particular example, what can we expect from such testing that happens in our journey with Christ? Okay, Genesis 22, 1 to 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Don't forget that part there. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. May God bless us as we study his word. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, one of the questions that people often ask is, how can a loving God ask a man to sacrifice his son? And I'm here to tell you that that may not be the best question to ask. There are others that are more helpful. But hopefully, after this time that we have together, that you might have your own response to that question. So first, some context. You know, last week, we didn't meet here. We had our services at the campground to prepare for camp meeting. And in that time, we continued the series, and we taught from Genesis chapter 20 and 21, including the birth of Isaac. The arrival, finally, of the 25-year waiting period of Isaac's arrival. And we learned that when it comes to Isaac, Isaac is the child of the promise. Isaac is the child of promise, not Ishmael. And so to know that, we keep going. So through Isaac is the promise to his son. Who do you think his son is that has the promise? Starts with a J, ends in Jacob, would be, boy, you're slow today. Jacob, right? He's the one. And through Jacob, all of his sons. And through one son in particular, the promise goes through Judah to David, and David to, the Sunday school answer would be Jesus. It's always Jesus. Ready? Jesus. We're waking up. It's good. Jesus, right? If you have received Jesus, if you are a Christ follower today, if you believe the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sins and for mine, buried on the third day, rose again to give us the hope of our own resurrection as we put our trust in him, if that describes you, that promise is for you. Amen? That promise that was laid on that altar is also for you. Now, God is requesting, an amazing request, we'll talk about that a little bit more, that Abraham sacrifices his promised son. That was so weird. Why? Because all throughout the scripture, human sacrifice was condemned. All throughout it. God minced no words. In Leviticus 18:21, that was just yesterday's reading, if you're following our reading plan, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Molech is one of the many gods of Canaan that the Israelites ran into when they got there. And regardless if it was to Molech or anybody else, no child sacrifice, period. But that was always a snare for the Israelites, because some 1,300 years later or so, Jeremiah writes these words that the Lord told him. The Lord said to Jeremiah, they, being the leaders of Judah, built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Such sacrifice is against the law of God. Why? Because in every child, no matter how old or young they are, no matter if they're in the womb or not, they are made in the image of God. And that's really important to God. Do we get that? For sure. All right, now, what did God ask of Abraham? He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Now, that comes across, loved ones, as a command. But as I've studied it, it's actually more of a request. And here's what I mean by that. It's asked in a specific way in the language of Hebrew that offers more of a recognition of the audacious ask that this is. So, for example, in the same way, way back in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham out of the country in which he was born, out of his father's household, it was made in the same way. It's more of a take, please, your son, if God would ever say, add a please to this. Why is this significant? Because God recognizes that this is an audacious ask. This is an incredible request he has of his servant Abraham. And so, with that said, can we resolve to give God the benefit of the doubt that he knew how this would turn out? Can we do that? Because sometimes we say, I've heard it with my own ears. If God asked me to sacrifice my son, I have to say no, Pastor. Well, get in line. I think I would do the same thing. But God's not asking you. He's asking Abraham. We can thank God that this is a once in history ask. Can I get an amen? Now, how did Abraham respond to God's command? The text makes it very clear that this is from God. It's not some nebulous voice from heaven. Right out the bat, we see that God is testing Abraham. That's his purpose. It's not, again, a voice from heaven. It's specifically God speaking to Abraham. Abraham was no ordinary man, and God is no ordinary God. In other words, God would never ask something like this of Abraham without his own willingness to do it himself. Which God does, by the way, and for which we're glad, because he put his own son on the cross to die for our sins. Amen? Christ himself, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:24, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you have been healed. Okay, so here's three important considerations, okay, as we go through our own trials. One, no matter what trial we face, Jesus, the Son of God, would endure what you endure. I'll say that again. No matter what trial you face, Jesus would endure the same. Why? Because he was fully God and fully man. Okay? In Hebrews 12:3, consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Loved ones, Jesus went through suffering. And if he went through suffering, do you think his followers might as well? Yes, they would. He went through testing, not just in the desert at the beginning of his ministry, but onward. He suffered and his followers suffered rejection, insult, disrespect, even contempt, physical pain, hunger, thirst, fatigue, even the deepest fatigue, and he experienced such sorrow that he is named the man of sorrows. This is the Jesus whom you serve, that he would endure with you when you endure testing. Number two, God will only test us in ways that we can handle. Now, this does not mean that we won't go through difficult times, not at all. No, and it doesn't mean that God is going to always steer us away from difficulty. What it means is that suffering and sacrifice are part and parcel of the Christ follower's life, because suffering and sacrifice were part of Jesus' life. You know, you may have heard of the story of the man and the butterfly. A man is watching this butterfly coming out of the cocoon, and it's taking a long time. He sees the butterfly struggle, and there's a small hole, but the hole doesn't get big enough in this man's estimation. So he thinks, I'm going to help this butterfly out. And so he gets a little knife and makes the hole bigger, and sure enough, that helps that butterfly pop right out of there. But the butterfly's wings are shriveled. The body is bloated. See, he learned later that it is through the struggle that the butterfly becomes a butterfly. It is through the struggle that all that moisture that was in the body went through the wings to make the wings able to fly. Because without that struggle, that butterfly couldn't fly, and it ended up dying needlessly. See, in our case, when we are being tested, we are being tested to grow in our faith. We are being tested as Christ was tested and do what he did. No matter what we go through, it's not us who get us through it. The adversity, the challenge, the suffering, whatever it may be, it is God's presence in us, just like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. And with the word temptation, we could put trial. We could put testing. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, with the test, with the trial, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It may be that way of escape is to avoid temptation. That's good. But it may be in the time of testing, that way of escape is the power of God through the Holy Spirit to help us endure when we go through trial. Does that make sense to you this morning? So some people will take this verse and say, God will never give you more than you can handle. God often gives you more than you can handle, but he also gives you the Holy Spirit to get you through that. That's a great time to say amen really loud. Temptations and trial will only come according to our abilities, but will require God's power to lead us to a stronger relationship with him. That's two. Here's the third one, third consideration. The tests for one person aren't the tests for somebody else. Again, we don't ask, what if God would have commanded me to sacrifice my child? I would refuse. Of course, but God's not going to ask you. He asked Abraham. You're not Abraham. This is a once-in-history test. But what testing you go through may not be the testing that your family member goes through. The testing that you go through may not be different than the testing your friend or your brother in Christ or sister in Christ may go through. God knows what you need because he's the loving father who knows how to discipline and to grow through testing. God, you can put this in your notes, God tests us in alignment with our responsibility in his kingdom. God tests us in alignment with the responsibility he gives in the kingdom. And so God tested Abraham. And Abraham knew it was God. I mentioned that earlier. We talked about the importance of knowing God's voice last week. See, it presumes that he knew God's voice. It presumes that they had a relationship, that they talked often. In the New Testament, again, using our New Testament glasses to look at our Old Testament text, we understand that Abraham was called a friend of God. In James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called, read that with me, a friend of God. He was called a friend of God because he knew the voice of God. Loved ones, do you know the voice of God? This is really important, especially as we are exposed to social media and other influences. Because we'll hear stuff and go, oh, that makes sense. But it's not anywhere near God's word, anywhere near God's voice. Do you know God's voice? Now, in this situation, there's no record of his objection. That doesn't mean there wasn't one. The only record of Abraham we have is his rising early in the next morning in order to accomplish what he had to do. Now, this is the Abraham that gets after it. This is the Abraham that was told by someone that Lot needed rescuing, He immediately got 318 trained men and went to solve the problem. This is Abraham. Abraham, who also provided hospitality for his guests that Charlene shared with us a few weeks ago. He jumped up and took care of it. He is the Abraham who last week we talked about named and circumcised Isaac according to the commands of God. Now he's resolved to obey the Lord, even in the task of sacrificing his son. Abraham responds to God's voice in one way. Here I am. Now, I think this is an example for all of us to follow. When God calls you, what will your response be? By his example, we can say, when God calls you, here I am. Say that with me. Here I am. Not reluctant, not hesitant, not fearful, not timid, simple and simply, here I am. What is God calling you to do, and how are you responding today? Now, we have, again, a New Testament insight on what was going on in Abraham's mind. We pick it up from Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, I tell you that you should memorize the scriptures, and you should. Memorizing scriptures has two forms. One is word for word memorizing a verse, and that's great. But it's also memorizing, kind of in general, what chapters are in the Bible that you can rely on. This is one of them, Hebrews 11. It's called the faith chapter, right? And in the faith chapter, we see by faith all these Old Testament heroes and what they went through. And one of them is Abraham. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him from the dead. See, he was not only obedient, but his faith in God was such that he believed God would bring Isaac back from the dead. Abraham believed that God had such power. Do you believe that today? It's really important to have that belief in the life of a Christ follower. Because we believe that Jesus, by the power of God, was not only killed on the cross, but he was risen again on the third day. He was risen by God's power to a resurrected body. Okay, that's part of the faith that we have in the gospel. And we also believe, according to the scriptures, that no matter who you are, one day you will be risen from the dead. Some will be risen from the dead to spend an eternity without Christ in hell. Others will be raised from the dead to an eternity with Christ in heaven. But all will be resurrected. Do you believe that this morning? Will you trust Christ today, if you haven't already? Trust Christ today to receive him as your Lord and Savior so that you will have a very good day on that day. As your pastor, that's my prayer for you. Abraham believed. But he wasn't the only one in the story. We focus on Abraham, but there was another person there. See, just as that engineer had to take a whole crew with him on the train tracks, so Abraham needed two young men, a donkey, and his own son, Isaac. What about Isaac? We don't know when this story takes place. Now, oftentimes, in fact, in the Bible storybook that Tim just read, we consider Isaac as a small child. Does everyone remember those pictures, right? Small child on the altar. It may not have been small child. In fact, he may have been an adult. And here's why we think that. So we have Genesis 22 talks about who Isaac is, and this talks about how Abraham was willing to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice in response to God's request. That's Genesis 22. Right away in Genesis 23, Sarah dies. So when Sarah died, Isaac was 37 years old, about. 37. So he could have been as old as 37. In fact, some Jewish scholars, many Jewish scholars, in fact, believe that he was indeed 37 years old when he was called by Abraham to go with him to this sacrifice. And even if he wasn't that old, he was probably in his late teens. So this isn't a matter of a small boy saying, okay, daddy. This is a child who has grown up and may have a will of his own. Has anyone raised teenagers? No offense. Who's been a teenager and made their parents' lives miserable? That's me. Okay, so you're off the hook. So Isaac had a will. He could have said no. Now, in disobedience of his father, for sure, and there's ramifications for that. But it's not someone who had to. You see what I mean? It's someone who chose to. I mean, think about it. He was able to walk 3 days with his dad. Now, that's probably not a small child. More than that, after, remember on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw that there was the place where he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And so Abraham told the men to stay with the donkey, and he and the boy would go. And he laid wood, all the wood needed for a sacrifice, it's a lot of wood, on his back. I don't think he was a small boy. If that's the case, we talk about faith, the faith of Abraham, and we should, but should we also talk about the faith and obedience of Isaac? Here, Isaac demonstrates the faith required of the promise. Faith comes first and is tested by obedience. Faith comes first and that leads to understanding. But here also reflects the kind of relationship that pleases the Lord. My father, asked Isaac. My son, responded Abraham. The relationships we have are important to God, especially relationships that are in the family. Isaac and Abraham, it would seem, had a good relationship, that Isaac believed his father, that there would be a sacrifice. Isaac trusted, even perhaps in doubt, Isaac trusted. We see in this a trusting relationship between a parent and a child, and giving us an example to follow. Parents and grandparents, live your lives in such a way that your kids trust you. Children of all ages, no matter who you are, live in such a way that your parents, your grandparents will trust you. Because in so doing, you provide an earthly example of what should be a heavenly reality between ourselves and our Father in heaven. Between the Father in heaven and the children of his redemption. The children of the kingdom. Okay, so Abraham was willing to obey, and he was mercifully stopped by the angel of the Lord. And here in this, we see the angel of the Lord. Whenever we see that in the Old Testament, we can think of Jesus before he came as a son of Mary. Jesus, they call it the pre-incarnate Christ. Charlene talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago. And when Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, we can see this taking shape right here in reality. So Abraham named the place Yahweh provides. He didn't name the place Abraham obeys, even though he could have. No, he said, Yahweh, the Lord, provides. This is another example of Abraham's relationship with God. Although he passed a test, many would not. It was never about Abraham. Although he was relieved, I'm sure, that his son was spared, he didn't blame God at all. When Abraham reflected on the goodness of God, he reflected on God's provision by naming that place, the Lord provides. Here he lived out what God knew all along, that Abraham's righteousness was by faith. God tests us to demonstrate the quality of our faith. He creates us, he calls us, shapes us, and tests us. Just like the train bridge must be tested by incredible weight, so God's children are tested. Not in cruelty, but as an expression of the love that the Father has for his kids. In Proverbs 3, verse 12, for the Lord reproves or tests him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. In your notes, faith is tested through obedience. Read that with me. Faith is tested through obedience. See, Abraham believed God. We studied this a few weeks ago. Believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is Abram obeyed God. In God's testing of Abraham, that faith was proved in obedience through testing. Now, loved ones, what if there was no testing on a bridge? Would you want to get on that bridge? Take a look at this video of a bridge that didn't do so well. That's a real bridge. What happened was the wind came through and generated a frequency that resonated through the bridge's structure and eventually tore it apart. It collapsed. All because an engineer didn't test like they should. Oh, and by the way, the next bridge, it was really tested. Now, the collapse of the bridge, you can go ahead and stop that. Thank you. The collapse of the bridge isn't just a moment-by-moment thing. Thankfully, no one was hurt. There was a little doggy that was hurt, but there was no human beings that were hurt. That car was the only thing left on the bridge when this happened. But when our lives aren't tested, bad things happen. When our lives aren't tested, then we can't become stronger. When our lives aren't tested, then we can't be prepared for what God has next in our lives. This is what James means when he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces," was it the word? "Steadfastness," or perseverance. See, testing is a part of the discipline of a disciple. Jesus was tested, and so will his followers be. The question is, how will you respond when the testing comes? I've been thinking a lot about this, and on Friday, I was just in a sour mood because I couldn't wrap my head around this. And then I realized I didn't like it because I don't want to be tested. Amen or oh me. I mean, it says count it all joy, but I have yet to meet one person going, "Gonna be tested today. Woohoo!" But that's what it says. Count it joy. Why? Because the Father loves you enough to test you and prepare you for what happens next. That's a good deal. And it really bothered me on Friday. I was better about it Saturday, and I'm getting used to it on Sunday. I thank God that the testing of Abraham was a once-in-history event. But testing's going to come. And it's a testing of perseverance. Getting through schooling, that's a test, isn't it? Getting through a race, that could be a test. Getting through life to the end with purity of heart and mind and body. For some of us, persevering through sobriety. For others, persevering away from sexual immorality or pornography. Persevering to finish strong. Whether finishing is a job, a class, a relationship, or a life. Maybe it's the persistence and perseverance of illness or a tough diagnosis and next steps and try to make decisions. Not maybe it's you, but maybe it's your loved one that you care for so deeply. And maybe it's just like we see here with Abraham. It's the testing of a relationship that we have to let go. Because sometimes, loved ones, even in family relationships, we place others between us and Christ. And that, loved ones, is idolatry. Maybe it's a testing of digging out of the hole that you yourself dug. However God is testing you, listen, loved ones, his promises remain. They don't go away. Sometimes we forget, but we see God's presence all the way through this. Two things. One, he will never leave you nor forsake you. In Hebrews 13, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's one, he'll never leave you. Two, he loves you with an everlasting love. The Lord appeared and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Now, this was written to the people of Israel just before they went into bondage in Babylon, just before everything was destroyed in Jerusalem And God says, no matter what you go through, I'm going to love you with an everlasting love. That is a promise from God. You can say amen also to that. See, it's hard to believe that in the midst of our testing, God's promise is that the testing you're in, you will remain in the presence of God. He will walk with you. So how's God testing you? You may have heard of the poem. We have it downstairs right by the kitchen. The Footprints in the Sand. Maybe you've heard that before. The Footprints of the Sand. Got to find it here. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other belonging to the Lord. When the last scene flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. And here's the Lord's reply. Oh, precious, precious child, I love you. I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Now, there's another version of this. When the man says, well, I also saw, it looks like you were dragging something along the sand. And he says, my child, that's when I drug you kicking and screaming through your test and your trial. Is that how you're going to approach the trial? Or are you going to let him carry you? How are you going to do this? Is he going to have to drag you or let his presence carry you? See, in his presence, your focus is on his presence. See, if you're being carried by him, guess who your focus is upon? About him. But if you don't focus on him, you'll focus on the trial. Now, the trial can be very overwhelming. It can be all-consuming. It can be very difficult for you to trust or look at anyone else, including Jesus. I mean, maybe you're going through a trial of illness, and do you pray for healing? Absolutely pray for healing. Should you pray that the time of testing would come to an end? Sure, do that. But until that happens, keep your focus on Jesus. Here's a more important prayer. Lord, here I am. Show me what I need to learn from this trial. Lord, here I am. Help me to grow in confidence from that lesson. Lord, here I am. Transform me more to be like you every single day. That's the prayer. And the prayer comes in relation to your relationship with God and his voice. Do you know the difference between your own will and God's will? To know God's voice means you listen often. Be in your word. Listening to it. Reading it. Studying it. Memorizing it. Meditating upon it, praying it through, seeking wise counsel. Does God really speak to those who are listening? The answer is yes and amen, even today. In your notes, faith is tested through obedience. So let's summarize this as the worship team comes up here. Loved ones, you will be tested. We will be tested. But let's not dread the test. Let's step up to it. Let's trust that God will give his power to us. Don't for a minute believe that obedience is inconsequential. It means something. Obedience makes strong the faith that God has placed within you. Trust that God is testing you for his purposes, for his glory, and obey. So the question is not, how can a loving God ask a man to sacrifice his son? Instead, we can look at this story in wonder that Abraham was so connected to God and had so prioritized his life that God was above all else, even his children, even his own life. So the question becomes, how can we be in such relationship with God? How can we be in such relationship to a loving God so that we don't miss out on a life spent with him in testing and in joy? In his name. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I again thank you for your message. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be challenged in these times. Bless us as we consider next steps in our lives. If anyone's going through testing, give them great power. If anyone is moving toward a test, they don't even know it's coming, give them great preparation. But in all this, we pray for your ongoing and complete presence in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.